John chapter 16. Here we continue to build on something that we saw on Wednesday night, I believe the 20th of May. We talked about not being offended. And there, the emphasis on that Wednesday night was avoiding offense from people. The emphasis in the text today is guarding against offense from anything, the devil, the world, temptation, whatever it might be. Guarding against offense, I want to put a subtitle on the message today. The best defense is a good offense. And that's what we find in these verses here. Now, it doesn't mean that you're to be offensive so that you can avoid being offended. It means that you are to be on the attack so that you don't have to constantly spend your time defending yourself from the devil and from the temptations of the world. Actually, we should begin reading in verse 26 of chapter 15. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you today for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for the New Testament. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us to guide us and give us instruction and strength and revelation of truth. Lord, I pray that today you would help us here at Faith Baptist Church to receive the message that you have for us. Lord, we don't want just to study a text today. We want to hear from heaven. We need guidance for our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today to see the best way to guard against being offended or being caused to stumble. And I pray that you'd help us to get up and get busy and to do the things that you've taught us to do from the Word. Lord, help me as I preach to meet the needs of the people here today, to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We went back and read verses 26 and 27 because really they are a part of these verses that we've just read here. The Lord had told them in verse 31 of chapter 14, arise and let us be going. And now as they are going, he is teaching them by the way, as was ever his method. He's instructing them on these things that they need to know. And as we've been studying the life of Christ together, I hope that what you've been discovering as we see these various texts is not just more understanding about the Bible passages themselves, but instructions about how Jesus worked in the lives of his disciples. Because he's given to us a responsibility that's very similar to the one that he had while he was here. He went back to be with the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. And he said, now I want you to go and do the same thing that I've done for you. All authority is given to me. All power in heaven and earth. Go thou, go you, and go and do the same thing that I have done now for you. Go and win them and baptize them and teach them to observe all the things that I've taught you to do, and then teach them to go and do that with others. And so our ministry in discipling and in soul winning and in being busy for God is very similar to the ministry that Christ had with his disciples. He set an example in that, and then he commanded us to go and be doing it ourselves. It's interesting that he tells us that there's going to be a twofold witness here on this earth. He shall testify of me, he had said in verse 26. Ye shall bear witness, he had said in verse 25. And so the he, of course, the Holy Spirit, and the ye, of course, the believers. That's the twofold witness in the world today. Jesus was here as a witness, yes. But now we are here in his stead. And we beseech men in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. We're here doing the same work that God did through Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. And we're representing the Father. We are representing Christ. And we're telling folks about the plan of salvation if we are obedient. It's interesting to remember those phrases. I'll be with you always, or even to the ends of the world, he said. Paul further expanded on that and told us that we were laborers together with God. In other words, we're being involved in his work. And down in verse 15 of our text, he says, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. And obviously, what we are to do when these things are shown unto us is we're to go and show them to others. We're partners with him. We're co-laborers with him. We work together with Christ. Now, if we do that, there are certain things that we need to know. And that's why the Lord told his disciples, and we need to be reminded today, that as we go out and represent Christ in this world, there are going to be certain things that we're going to come in contact with that are going to discourage us. And like we said last Sunday morning, we're going to have a tendency to come back to a place of safety and a place of protection and remove ourselves from the threat of persecution and rebuke and rejection from the world. We're going to always run back to the one who sent us out. If we just go out from the church, we'll run back to the church. If we go out from the university, we'll run back to the university. If we go out from our friends, we'll run back to our friends. But if the Holy Spirit is the one who has sent us out, we'll come back to the Holy Spirit. He'll comfort us and send us right back out. That's the way it works. And so we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is the one who not only sends us, but goes with us. He doesn't just send us away. He sends us and accompanies us. He goes with us. Now, in this text today, there are some tremendous things for this church. And I have a great burden on my heart today that we would understand this. And I want you to just see today in this text the answer to some of our greatest needs. It tells us here that these things have been spoken that we might not be caused to stumble or made to stumble. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be made to stumble, is what the grammar gives to us, that ye should not be offended. And of course, that word offended means to stumble. The first thing, or the most common thing, that causes people to stumble in this world today is the least likely thing in our imagination. And that's the first thing that we want to see. We stumble because we're stagnant. We stumble in stagnation. Did you know, in this business of soul winning and representing Christ in the world, the greatest cause of offense and the greatest cause of stumbling is stagnation. Complacency, apathy, not growing. We said several weeks ago when the Lord was encouraging his disciples to go, that if you don't go, you don't grow. And that's the truth. If you don't follow the Lord, you don't get to listen to the Lord because he's going. If you don't get busy doing the thing that God has given you to do wherever you are, you're not going to grow. You're going to stagnate. You can't sit at the table all the time and eat and enjoy the food that's there and be healthy. You've got to exercise yourself. You've got to do what God has given you to do. In verse 1, he tells us the purpose of this message that he's preaching in chapters 15 and 16. I have spoken these things unto you so that you won't be made to stumble. Now remember, as you go and be my representative, and as you move about through the world, as we saw in verse 15, and go and be my witness, two things are going to happen. You're going to have some that will believe your message and get saved. Now he's already told us that in chapter 15. But there are going to be some who are going to hate you. And they're going to persecute you. Verse 2 says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These soft-headed liberals today, they have this idea that those of us who take a strong stand are somehow the problem. There's a fellow who is a contemporary singer today who is, you know, very much involved in the causes of the world. And all those things which humanism stands for. who has written a new song. The title of his song is My God, They Killed Him. And he sings about Christ and how they nailed him on a cross. And then he sings for a while about Mahatma Gandhi and how they killed him too. And then he sings about Martin Luther King and the Kennedy brothers. They killed him. Who's they? Why, those fanatics, who do you think? Now, he doesn't say that in his song. But you see, he doesn't realize that he is a disciple of the system that puts those kinds of teachers and those kinds of men to death. As a result of it, he doesn't realize that there's a difference in those men either. They are people who take a strong stand and take a public stand. But anybody who doesn't realize that there's a difference between Martin Luther King Jr. and Jesus Christ doesn't know what he's talking about. They stood for different things. Mahatma Gandhi may have been a prophet. He may have been a teacher of peaceful resistance. But he was not a believer in my Lord. You see? What's the point? There are people today who believe that the fundamentalists are the problem. There are people today who believe that those of us who say that this book is the Word of God are the bigots. I have never heard intolerance cried louder from those who are crying intolerance than by those. You see, the loudest objections that you hear today are from those who are crying out against our objections. They say, you people are so bigoted. You're so intolerant. I can't stand you. Now, think that through. Now, we love them. I heard Dr. Bob Sr. on the radio last night. He says, I love these liberals. I don't like them, but I love them. Now, that's a good position to hold. I don't like most of these fellows either. I do love them, and I care about them. But their positions are so inconsistent, and you can't talk to them, and you can't reason with them, and they won't listen to the truth. And the more you try to tell them the truth, the madder they get. They're just like the people who were listening to Stephen. Stephen got up and told them the truth, and what did they do? They got so angry, they gritted their teeth, they jumped on him and took him out and stoned him. There will come a time when there are people who think they are really serving God by putting us to death, by killing our philosophy, by rebuking the position that we subscribe to and the position that we hold. And we know that day is here. Literally, there have been times throughout history when people were put to death. We don't have to worry about that so much. We have the freedom to hold our position. But you know, we fear the rejection of the world more than many Christians have feared death down through the ages. That's a commentary on our strength, isn't it? I don't tell you how weak we are sometimes. We're afraid of somebody rejecting our message, more so than many have been of having their heads severed from their body. Well, he tells us why they do that in verse 3. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. You see, there's the problem right there. The Lord gives us instruction and tells us that we're going to be persecuted. And the problem in that persecution is not ours, it's the world's. Jesus never forgot that. When he went to the cross, he was able to look down from that cross and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, said, lay not this sin to their charge, as they were putting him to death. You see, when we've got our eyes on Christ, and when we remember that we are his representative, when we are on the offense for Christ, we're not worried about Christ being our defender. We're busy representing him. Why? Because we will know what really matters in life when we're busy telling folks about the Lord and serving God. When we do what we're supposed to do, and make up our minds that we're not going to sit back and feel sorry for ourselves, and worry about rejection, when we get busy, that's when the Holy Spirit's power is experienced. Now, it's always there. It's always potential. But it's experienced as we get busy for God. And when we experience that power, we're not going to worry so much about what the world is saying or what the world is doing. Why? Because when you try to tell some man what's in the Bible and he rejects you, the more you stick with the Bible, the more power you're going to get from the Bible as you give it to others. You know, if you try to just counsel somebody with your reasoning, you're going to get all muddled and confused. But if you get the Bible to hang on to and you say, well, here's the truth, and you know that you're giving them what the text says, there's tremendous confidence in that. And if they reject it, you know they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Word. And that same attitude that causes rejection in them, that same experience will produce faith in you. As they reject the Bible, you are accepting the Bible, it's producing more faith in your heart, even though it's producing rejection in their hearts, it's bringing about or revealing the rejection in their heart. It's because they're blind. If you're trying to do it in human strength or human wisdom, and people reject you, you're going to feel the rejection. That's why we've got to stick with the book. Well, he gives us a plan to avoid this stumbling, this offense that's caused by stagnation. He says, what I'm going to give to you here is progressive revelation. Now, what does that mean? That means as you grow, you're going to understand more and more and more. Verse 4 says, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. There's an example of what we call progressive revelation. The Lord didn't reveal his cross to his disciples until near the end of the third year of his ministry. We've studied all 3 years of Christ's ministry now over the last couple, 3 years. And we have seen him teaching and setting an example and leading those disciples into various experiences. And only near the end of this third year has he begun to talk about the cross. Why? Because he knows when it's time to teach us certain things and when to withhold certain things from us. We, like children, ask God the same kinds of questions our children ask us. I'll never forget what Dr. Joss said in the interview that we taped. Before he went to be with the Lord, I asked him, do you ever wonder why God lets you have cancer? He said, well, sure, but, you know, we don't really get to ask that question. It's sort of like a child asking you, why does it rain? And you begin to explain the movement of air masses and precipitation and humidity and cloud formation, all these kinds of things. And right in the middle of your conversation, the child looks at you and says, well, yeah, but why does it rain? And so you go on with the explanation for a while. And you see, the problem is not that they don't know why it rains. The problem is they can't even understand the explanation. They just don't have enough experience in life, enough information. I used to ask questions of my parents, and they'd say, you wouldn't understand. And I wouldn't have understood. And you know, there are some things now that I'd like for God to reveal to me for my own selfish purposes. And God has not chosen to reveal them to me for one reason or another. I suspect the reason is I don't need to know, or I don't have the ability to know, even if he were to tell me. I will probably discover, as I have many other times reading the Bible, that the answer was right here in this book all along. I just never saw it. I just never knew it. I've said before, God has given us here a book of answers. It remains but for the problems of life to furnish the questions. And as we go through the problems of life, we're going to come again and again and again back to the book of answers. Now you see, stagnation causes us to stumble because when we get the idea that since we've read the Bible, if we've read it, maybe some portions many times, if we've been to church and we've heard some sermons, we've already got more information than we're obeying. So why should we get more information? You see, the less exercise you have in service for God, the less appetite you have for the things of God. And that's what's wrong with the church today. Most people are so complacent and so stagnant in what they're doing, they're not getting any spiritual exercise. They're not coming up against the problems and the questions that the world has to ask. And they have forgotten the questions that they ask because they've already found the answers to them. And they're not living a life of obedience. And because they're not living a life of obedience, they're not coming up with any new questions. And since they're not coming up with any new questions, they don't have an appetite for the answers. That's man's problem today. God says, get up and get moving, and I'm going to reveal things to you as you move. And as you go through life and as you follow me and obey me and do what you're supposed to do, I'm going to reveal more things to you. I didn't tell you about this before. I'm going to tell you about it now. There are some things that I can't even tell you now. He's going to tell us later. And I'll tell you those things later on. But you just listen to what I'm saying to you now and obey me now, and I'll show you something a little bit later on. My wife used the illustration one time. It's like the lights of your car. Now we're going to take a trip this week. If we were to get in that car and drive where we're going and say, well, now, you know, it's getting dark. We better stop here until the sun comes up. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Turn the lights on and say, well, you know, the lights only shine a couple hundred feet. I mean, we got a couple hundred miles to drive here. Until I can get some lights that shine a couple hundred miles, I'm not moving. That's what some people do. Friend, if you won't overdrive your lights, you'll have light all the way. Because the light's going with you, you see. I mean, the light's right there with you. And if you'll just drive at the speed where you can stop if you need to, when something comes into your light, you'll be all right. You see, that's the way it works. Somebody says, well, now, God, I believe God's calling me. Here's Brother Bob going out to California. God's given him enough light to know that he needs to go to California. Bob, what are you going to do when you get out there? Well, I have several options, but I'm not absolutely sure. Oh, brother, I think you ought to wait that out. You ought to wait on God. Well, God's going to California as far as Bob's concerned. I think he better go. You see? He'll have light all the way if he'll follow God. You see, that's the way it works. God doesn't choose to reveal to us the end of the line. I wonder what would have happened on that Damascus road while Paul was laying there without his physical sight, but getting his spiritual sight, praise the Lord. What an experience. If the Lord had said, now, Paul, I've got you selected for a very special work. Here's what it's going to be. You're going to get to spend a night and a day in the deep. You're going to be beaten with rods. You're going to be scourged. You're going to be stoned outside Lystra and left for dead. And I have some great things in store for you, Paul. You're going to be greatly used of God. Sounds more like being abused to me, he's going to say. No, thank you. You see, if some of us had any idea of what God has in mind for us in order to teach us what we need to know, no deal. That'd be our response. Right? But you see, God revealed to Paul the truth. And Paul says, I want some more of that truth. And so he started following the Lord. And during his course of following the Lord and discovering that truth and revealing it to us in Scripture that God used him to write, he had some very, very bad experiences. And there were a lot of people that tried to put him to death, thinking they were doing God's service. But Paul saw God's truth, and he rejoiced in that truth and revealed it to us and didn't worry so much about his problems. In fact, he said, I rather glory in my infirmities. My grace is sufficient for thee, is what the Lord had said to him. And he said, I believe it. And that's what you and I need to say, that we believe that from God. God says, I'm going to reveal things to you progressively. I'm not going to just give you the whole thing right now. You see, man wants to buy a set of encyclopedias. He wants to get all the knowledge that he needs and put it all on a shelf and have it there for whenever he needs it. Most people who buy those don't read them anyway. You see people going off to seminars. They take all kinds of notes. Why? Because, boy, this is good stuff, and I want to get this down. And then they go home, and they never, ever look at those notes again. People who do that kind of thing are preparing to learn later. Did you know that? And there's not going to be a time to learn later. If you don't have time to learn while you're there, you're sure not going to have time to go back and learn it later, because there's going to be another lesson tomorrow. Right? So don't just take notes to file away while you fret about your problems. Listen and learn to hear the voice of God speaking to you today. I'm going to reveal it to you today. He said, these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, when it's right, ye may remember that I told you of them. I use that in counseling sometimes. Or when I'm witnessing to people or talking to my children, I say, now I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to remember what I say. One of these days you're going to think about it. And when you do, I want you to realize it. Here's what the answer is. That's what the Lord's saying right here. I'm going to tell you the answer right now. Now, you're not going to know what I'm talking about yet. And some of you, that experience is happening to you right now. You have an idea that what I'm saying is right, but it's going to mean a whole lot more to you someday when it really comes home in experience. So the Lord says, I'll give you those experiences. Verse 5, he says, now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh whither goest thou. In other words, what he's saying here is, you know where I'm going. I've already told you. He started that in chapter 14. You don't need to ask where I'm going, because I've told you where I'm going. I'm going back to be with my Father. I'm revealing that to you right now. And you're wondering, well, why is that? And where are you headed? I've already told you. But something you need to realize is that your sorrow is not justified. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. I believe we could almost replace that word sorrow with the word selfishness, and we wouldn't change the meaning very much. Sorrow hath filled your heart. Why? Because you see the way it is now, and you like it the way it is now. And you want to keep it the way it is now. That's always man's problem. Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is tremendous. I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to build three temples right now. One to Moses, and one to Elijah, and one to Jesus. And we need to just stay right here from now on. I don't ever want to go down off this mountain, he said. I'm going to stay right up here and get this blessing for the rest of my life. Have you ever sat down to a good meal? And you see that lovely food and everything is beautifully set before you and you think, boy, this is going to be over too quick. I'm going to enjoy this. I'm going to eat slowly. I'm going to savor every bite.
That's the way man approaches his experiences.
Now, I think it's okay to approach them with more consciousness, knowing that they're going to be over, but to try to prevent the experience from being over. You see, most people's Christian experience is just a repetitive attempt to recapture something they used to have. You can't live on the aroma of last week's turkey. You just can't do it. And you can't get through the rest of your life on stuff you learned 10 years ago. And you can't go through the rest of your life giving testimonies that are no more than the shell of experience that you used to have. What did God do for you today? I told this to the folks at the deputation seminar last Saturday. We were preaching on that very subject, and I got interrupted with a phone call to say that the car was ready to be picked up. I was going to loan it to one of our missionaries, and then it dawned on me I hadn't made the arrangements to take care of the tires. I had to get some tires replaced on the thing. And I told the missionaries there that day, now we're just going to pray that God will take care of this tire thing here, because we have got to go and get this business done here, and we've got to study these materials. This is what God's given us for now. So we're going to pray and ask God to help us out with the tires. And that man had to take the car later that evening. That was Saturday afternoon. So we prayed together, and I said, now you folks ask me later how God answered the prayer. I referred to that last Sunday morning. That night, God gave a new set of tires. Not only did He give a new set of tires for the car, He gave two tires for the trailer as well, already mounted on wheels. I couldn't believe it. I said I couldn't believe it. I could believe it, but you know what I mean. I mean, I was amazed at the Lord always does more than you're able to ask or think, doesn't He? Prayed for two tires. God gave me six tires. Isn't that something? Now, that's a fresh one, you see. Now, we need some fresh blessings to keep us going. What God do for you? Now, I can't keep preaching on that testimony for the next month. There ought to be some things happening in the next month, you see. Some things happening this week. Now, I might get away from my text, but I could sit here and tell you how God answered prayer yesterday and this morning and how He worked those things out. Something that God revealed to me in a conversation I was having with Bernie Fitzgerald yesterday afternoon. Something I've been praying about for some time. And it just like a light was turned on. Oh, yeah. Now, there's always that attitude that says, I knew that. But for some reason, I couldn't remember it or I wasn't thinking about it. But now I know it in a way that I didn't know it. See, I knew it academically, but yesterday I experienced it. And you've got to have some blessings today, and you've got to get moving and following God, and He'll teach us day by day as time goes on. So we won't get sorry. You see, the reason we get sorry about the way things are going in our life is because we get selfish. We want to keep them the way they are. God says, I have some other plans for you. So we see the stumbling of stagnation. In verses 7 through 11, He tells us that we are to serve in the Spirit. We are to serve in the Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. Now, you know, I've had people rebuke me before for saying, now, look, I'm going to be honest with you. Well, you should be honest all the time. But you know, the Lord used a phrase like that right there. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. So that, don't rebuke me anymore for using that idiom, okay? Okay? What He says is, if you want to know the truth, here it comes. That's what He's saying. And when somebody says, now, I'm going to be honest with you, that doesn't mean at other times, now, I'm going to lie to you. That doesn't mean that. The Lord says, no, I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, here's the truth that you need right now. I'm going to tell you the truth all the time. I've told you some in the past. There's some yet coming that you haven't even thought about. Here it comes for today. That's what that means. It is expedient for you that I go away. Boy, He used the same word that Caiaphas did. Caiaphas didn't know what he was talking about either. Sometimes we say things that are true and we don't know they're true. Caiaphas said it is expedient that one should die for the people. Now, the Lord told us that He said that because He was the high priest and God used Him in spite of Himself. But the Lord used the same word. Isn't it interesting that what is expedient for the world is often what is expedient for God? God is not mocked. His plan will not be thwarted. He uses the wrath of men to praise Him. Men may have one plan. Listen, their plan when they put Christ on the cross was not God's plan, as far as they knew. But it was God's plan, wasn't it? They just didn't understand how it was going to work out. They had different plans, and the very methods that they used to accomplish their plan were God's methods all along. And it just worked out differently than they thought it would. So let me tell you something. When you take a look at what the world is doing to you and what your family is doing to each other and the problems that you're having and saying, God couldn't possibly be in this because this isn't the way God works, you think that through again. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. The disciple says, now, wait a minute, you're not going to the cross. That's not the way it happens. Christ said, that's the way it happens. It is expedient. Caiaphas thought it was expedient for another reason. God says it's expedient for a reason that Caiaphas knows nothing about, but it is expedient. It's going to work out. It's not going to work out the way he thinks it is, but it's going to work out. Don't you worry. And friend, whatever your problem is today, and whatever pressures you're facing, you say, it just isn't going to work this way. Here's a husband struggling to make ends meet, encourage and teach his wife, and help his children to be obedient, and he's not being very successful at it. And he says, boy, I don't know what's happening. But God's not in this. Hey, God is in it. God is in it. God is sovereign. He is responsible for everything that happens to you. And he in his sovereignty holds you responsible for everything you do. That's where your freedom comes in. So you just go ahead and hold him responsible and be responsible. That's the way it works. And get busy serving him. You see, when we try to serve God in the flesh, we don't understand truth. But when we serve him in the spirit, that's where we really have power. I tell you the truth, it is expedient. The expedience here was in the salvation of man. God the Father was going to work salvation for man through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. He was going to work salvation for men. He was also going to provide salvation for generations to come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go back, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be soul winners. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, he would tell them later. Verse 8 says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There's your soul-winning method right there. That tells us how to win souls. You go back and take the 4 points of the Roman road or any other soul-winning method, and you'll find sin, righteousness, and judgment, and an opportunity for a choice. That's what's involved in soul winning. You got to get a man to realize he's a sinner. You got to get him to realize that Jesus Christ is righteous and paid the penalty of his sin. You got to get him to realize that if he doesn't receive Christ, he's going to face judgment and death. So, make a choice. Receive Christ. Isn't that what soul winning is all about? Let me tell you something. When you go to use any soul winning method in the future, you teach those three truths and give a man a choice, and the Holy Spirit will do the job. Why? Because that's his ministry. He reproves the world of sin. You don't have to convince a man he's a sinner. Hey, you can't convince a man he's a sinner. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, how do you get a man to believe he's a sinner? Well, he tells us in the next verse. Of sin because they believe not on me. If you want to get a man to realize that he's a sinner, you talk to him about his unbelief. We try to get him to realize he's a sinner by talking to him about his actions. That's why he tries to go clean up his act. That isn't salvation. A man is a sinner because he doesn't believe God. You get to be a Christian by believing God, right? And you are a sinner because you don't believe God. Somebody says, well, you know, how are you going to get a man to believe the Bible if he doesn't believe the Bible? Well, just teach him the Bible. Yeah, but he doesn't believe it. Doesn't matter whether he believes it or not. It's still true. And the truth is what sets men free. So you give him the truth and let the Holy Spirit show him that it's true. Somebody says, I just can't convince people the Bible's true. That's your problem right there. You're so proud you're trying to do God's job. Our responsibility is to proclaim it. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to prove it. He will reprove, the Bible says. So we just go proclaim. You know, I'd be a whole lot more willing to proclaim the Bible to people if I knew I didn't have to prove it to them. Wouldn't you? If I knew that I was going out proclaiming a message that the Holy Spirit was going to be right there proving while I proclaimed it, that'd be an encouragement to me. Wouldn't it you? That's why he said this to us. Well, you got him to realize his unbelief. Now what? Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Well, how do we present the righteousness of Christ then? I believe we've got to tell him about the resurrection. That's what that is. It says here that the way the Holy Spirit reproves men of righteousness is by convincing them that Jesus goes to the Father and we don't see him anymore. We tell him that he came, that he lived here and died on the cross, that he was raised from the dead, and he went back to be with the Father. That's why Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and what? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we've taken the gospel and made it so man-centered today that sometimes we see gospel tracts that don't even mention the resurrection. Friend, if you're going to proclaim righteousness, you've got to proclaim the satisfaction of God's righteousness. And the evidence of that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the tomb. That's fundamental. The Holy Spirit shows men the righteousness of God through the resurrection. So include that in your soul winning. Talk to them about their unbelief. Talk to them about the resurrection. Now that gets away from God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, doesn't it? That's hell. That's what it is. You're not saved. That's not good news. That's bad news. Oh, wait a minute. That is good news if you think about it. Because, you see, when you get back to the basic truth of the gospel, there really isn't anything bad except rejecting and unbelieving. Right? And so, he says, I'll reprove of righteousness and then of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world is judged. When's the last time you mentioned the devil when you were soul winning? When's the last time they mentioned the fact that there was a struggle between Satan and God? And that the reason a man is where he is now is not because he's in no man's land of neutral territory, but because he is entrapped and enslaved by the devil. And that Jesus wants to take him out of the clutches of the devil and give him eternal life. And that if he remains where he is now, he will be judged with the devil. That's how the Holy Spirit convinces of judgment. People say, well, how can a loving God send men to hell? And we set about trying to prove that he actually is loving. The Holy Spirit convinces men of judgment by showing that it's the prince of this world who's judged. God doesn't send men to hell. He sends the devil to hell. He made hell for the devil and his angels. And now the devil is taking as many people to hell with him as he can, and Christ is trying to rescue him. That answers that question about a loving God, doesn't it? That's how the Holy Spirit works. We ought to get our soul winning in line with what the Holy Spirit's doing in the heart of the person that's listening to us, don't you think? Here we're so busy trying to get the unbeliever to come into line with our plan, when what we ought to do is get the unbeliever to come into line with the Holy Spirit's plan. And we ought to get ourselves in line with the Holy Spirit's plan, and that right there tells you what the Holy Spirit's doing in the life of the unbeliever. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And when we properly teach that, we're going to hear some people saying, what must I do to be saved? Instead of, I don't want to talk about religion. The world doesn't want to talk about religion, and you and I ought to quit it. We ought to start teaching the truth and letting the Holy Spirit, in his power, convince men of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. You see, what's the alternative to stumbling and stagnation? Serving in the Spirit. People go out and try to serve in the flesh. It doesn't work. They come back and stagnate some more. Get out and serve in the Spirit, and folks will get saved. That's what this is telling us. And the final thing we see here in the text is that we see in the Scripture. Now, you know, you and I want to see with our eyeballs. That's our problem. You can't see with your eyeballs. All you can see with your eyeballs is the devil's kingdom. You can't see God's kingdom. He's the prince of this world. And if all we do is look through our eyes, all we're going to see is the devil's domain. And we're going to learn by observation, and we're going to go out and do the things which we're learning from the world. We've got to learn to see through the Scriptures. There's a promise in verses 12 and 13. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. This promise says, I have many things to say to you. Go back to verse 4. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come. These things I said not unto you at the beginning. He said, now there were some things I wanted to tell you that all along, but I couldn't tell you at first because you weren't ready to receive them. But now I'm telling you. And, by the way, there are some things that I can't tell you now. You're not ready to receive them either. But there is going to be a time when you will receive them. Now, Dwight Pentecost has written a book called Things to Come. It is the modern classic of eschatology. It's a book that you ought to read if you're concerned about end times, and everybody ought to be, especially if you're a student of the Bible. But this just doesn't refer here to prophetic
things as far as eschatology is concerned. This is not referring just to the end times. I believe what Christ is giving right here is a promise of the New Testament. He's promising them the New Testament. Look what he says. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Isn't that what Paul did through the epistles? Isn't that what John did through the epistles? Through the Revelation? The Holy Spirit spoke to holy men of God, and they wrote down what the Holy Spirit said, and you and I now have it in a book. He's shown us all kinds of things to come. He's already spoken to us. Look, don't get the idea that you've got to somehow get yourself a hotline to where you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking in your ear. You've already got what the Holy Spirit has to say to man right here. And he'll lead you in accordance with this book. He's given us a promise that there are many other things that he's going to say to us, and he's done it. And we call it the New Testament. You see, the Holy Spirit is a peripatetic teacher. You know what peripatetic means? It means somebody who walks around. Now, that doesn't mean that you sit while I walk around and I talk to you that way. Now, that's called a peripatetic teacher. But here's the way a peripatetic teacher teaches. He comes and he takes the fella alongside. And he says, now watch that. Don't trip over that thing right there. And he takes you around. He said, now you be careful. Now I want you to see this fella right here. Now I want you to notice something about him. You see, and he talks to him a little while. And then you get to ask a few questions. And then we go over here and we look at this for a while. And we just go back and forth. You see, that's the way it works. We just go through life together. Thank you. The other day, my son and I were in the car. And he was driving. And he killed the engine. And I failed as a teacher. I got scared that we were going to get hit by a car. And so, I was an un-Christ-like teacher. I started hollering about what he was supposed to do, and he got all rattled about making other mistakes. And finally, I thought, boy, here's a perfect opportunity for me to, right alongside him, show him how much I care about him and how much confidence I have in him. And I have revealed to him and me both that I'm more concerned about what people in traffic think about me than helping my own son. Whew. We've got to learn to be peripatetic teachers. What does that mean? Take a fellow, put him alongside us, take him on out into the world. You know, you can't teach people about some things without showing. I'd have never learned to fly a plane if all I'd have done is sat in a classroom someplace and let somebody teach me about airplanes. First time I sat down in that thing, the instructor sat down beside me and he explained to me what we were going to do. I wasn't sure if I was doing it or if he was doing it. And while we were on our takeoff roll, I says, who's flying the plane? He just looked at me and grinned. And I went like that. You see what I'm saying? That's the kind of teaching that the Holy Spirit does. He gets right there beside us, and he goes through it with us, and he teaches us. Now, if you want to sit down someplace and say, okay, what do you have to teach me today? The Holy Spirit's going to have to say, not a lot. Can't teach you much. That's why people who just sit and soak, the only thing the Holy Spirit ever teaches them is, get up! Because that's all you can learn until you get up. But when you get up and get busy for God, man, there's a world of things to learn. So many different things He can teach us. Experiences to have and things to see and things to learn and questions that will come up. How do you do this? How do you do that? Oh, this way. But if you're just sitting there thinking about doing it someday, you're going to run out of questions real quick. And you're going to sit there and look through your scrapbooks from the past instead of learning and seeing the Bible as a living, vibrant book for today. Revelation. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. That's what Revelation is. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Show it unto you. You got to get that word. He didn't say, tell it. He said, show it. If you want to be a soul winner, don't tell people. Show people. Remember what we saw? The words that I speak and the deeds that I do. People trying to make a choice today. Is it lifestyle or is it confrontation? It's both. It's the way you live and it's the things you say. And you can't substitute one for the other. You show somebody and you tell them as you show them.
kids call it?
Show and tell. And that's what it is. That's what soul winning is all about. It's nothing in the world but show and tell about what God's done for you. Look at this wonderful verse 16 as we close. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. Because I go to the Father.
Two different words here, translated see. The first is the word behold, or observe with the eyes. The second is the word see, as in perceive in the Spirit. A little while, and you won't see me, or behold me. You won't look on me anymore. But again, a little while, and ye shall really understand who I am. That's what he's saying. Some of you here, you're frustrated because you don't get to behold the Lord. What you need to do is get back in the book and do what God has given you to do and see Him as He is. Really know who He is. The day will come when you'll behold Him again. But then you'll be like Him, John said. It's our responsibility to learn with our spirits to begin to see Him as He is until that day when we behold Him face to face. Someone called this week out in Colorado. A man said, my sister was burdened. She was a child. She's 34 years old now. She's very depressed. Would you have Mrs. Vaughn give her a call? How'd you like it if somebody called you and said, here's a perfect stranger who's had a problem all of her life, who's suicidal. Would you please call this person and encourage her? How'd you like to have that responsibility dumped on you? You've never met this person. You don't know who they are, what they look like, what they believe, or anything else. I asked my wife's permission to share this, and she said I could. She said, well, honey, you deal with things like this all the time. Why don't you call her? And I said, no, I really think you ought to. Yeah, but, boy, I don't know if I can answer your questions or not. And I said, well, you know, and my thought was, I don't have this experience that you've had. I can only talk about it. You can identify with her. So I kept encouraging, no, you go ahead and call. Well, you know what happened, don't you? She called her. And it was a tremendous blessing. I know my wife was a blessing to that lady. But I wonder if that lady has any idea what a blessing she was to my wife. Probably not. You know why? Because, you see, as we've said so many times before, the channel doesn't get to enjoy the flow of grace through it unless it's open. If we're just a container receiving for ourselves, we don't see the dynamic influence of God's love. But when we start letting it flow through us to others, when we get out and get busy, when we get on the offense for Christ, we don't have to worry about the defense. That's the key. Get busy for God. Follow the Holy Spirit. If you want to learn, and if you want to know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, obey Him and get going and follow Him. Go in His name. Don't sit back and wait until you have the power. It doesn't come that way. Let's pray.